one of my favorite genres of books is the biography. And biographies are a very powerful tool in the hands of the Christian, because through biographies, we can actually live 1,000 different lifetimes vicariously through the written page. And then we can learn from these lives. The biographies of great men and women show us how to live meaningful lives. And the biographies of terrible men and women show us lives to avoid. But most biographies are a mixture of the good and the bad, the glory and the scum of human existence. The pastor-theologian John Piper has written a book full of 21 different biographies for just this purpose, to spur the Christian on. The book is titled 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. They were all originally delivered by John Piper at a pastor's conference, and they're all available free online at desiringgod.org. So I'd encourage you to go listen to those. But listen to this introduction from Piper's book. God ordains that we gaze on his glory, dimly mirrored in the ministry of his flawed servants. He intends for us to consider their lives and peer through the imperfections of their faith and behold the beauty of their God. Remember your leaders, the Bible says, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. The God who fashions the hearts of all men means for their lives to display his truth and his worth. From Phoebe to Saint Francis, the divine plan, even spoken of the pagan Pharaoh, holds firm for all. Quote, I have raised you up for this very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. End quote. From David the king to David Brainerd the missionary, extraordinary and incomplete specimens of godliness and wisdom have kindled the worship of sovereign grace in the hearts of reminiscing saints. Quote, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. End quote. The history of the world is a field strewn with broken stones, which are scattered altars designed to waken worship in the hearts of those who will take the time to read and remember. The aim of providence in the history of the world is the worship of the people of God. 10,000 stories of grace and truth are meant to be remembered for the refinement of faith and the sustaining of hope and the guidance of love. The Bible says, whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We need good examples in the faith. Some of us have been blessed with godly mentors in our lives, parents, maybe an aunt or an uncle, grandparents, maybe an impactful teacher or a youth pastor. But some of us have not had this kind of good influence directly in our lives. But as humans, we need godly examples in our lives to model Christ-likeness for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So this raises a question. Who are you imitating? Who are you following? In our passage this morning, Paul sets forth two godly examples who lived lives that were worthy of the gospel. And he commends these lives first to the Philippians and then in turn to us today. These two men were actually known to the Philippians personally. They were godly men who were examples of how to live for Christ. And just like the biographies of godly men and women from history, the kind of biographies that John Piper wrote about in these books, in this book of his, these men's lives were written down for our instruction in the book of Philippians, that we might learn from them. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrows upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The title of my sermon this morning is Lives Worthy of the Gospel. And I think we see three lives actually here. The first two that Paul commends in the life of Timothy and the life of Epaphroditus. And in verses 19 through 24, we see Timothy's proven character. And then in verses 25 through 30, we see Epaphroditus's self-sacrifice. But I think in this whole passage, we see Paul's singular focus on Christ. Three men, three lives. The lives of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, all lives that were worthy of the gospel. But everyone look with me at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. This is the second time we encounter Timothy's name in this letter. The first, if you remember, was at the beginning of the letter when Paul is greeting the church in Philippi. In verse 1, he wrote, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That means that Timothy is there with Paul where he's writing the book of Philippians. And in many ways, a little bit of a co-author with Paul, sending a message along with Paul. And Timothy is one of the most remarkable figures in the New Testament. There's actually two letters in the New Testament that were written to him. First and Second Timothy are letters from Paul written to his son in the faith, Timothy. But Timothy also shows up in several other places in the New Testament. He shows up in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, here in Philippians, also in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, I already said Romans, and the book of Philemon. He even shows up in the book of Hebrews, the book that we're not sure who wrote it. And because of this, because of the many times that Timothy shows up, we know quite a bit about Timothy's life from the New Testament. More actually than many of the other individuals who are mentioned. So a quick biographical sketch about Timothy. Timothy actually grew up in a Christian home. We know this because in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You see, Timothy's mother and grandmother were actually Jews who had been converted by the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preaches. We don't know much about Timothy's father except for that he was a Greek. We learn that in the book of Acts. But some speculate that he was either not a Christian, Timothy's father, or maybe that he had died when Timothy was young. But we do know from the book of Acts that Timothy was not circumcised as a baby, as was the Jewish custom. Would have been the custom if he was raised in a Jewish home. So either Timothy's mother and grandmother were converted before Timothy was born, or perhaps Timothy's father prevented him from being circumcised as a Jew because his father was a Greek. Either way, we know that Timothy was actually acquainted with the scriptures from a very young age. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. Again, he's writing to Timothy. He says, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul came through Lystra on his second missionary journey, he actually met Timothy as a young man. We read this in the book of Acts. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So after Paul meets Timothy, he actually takes Timothy because he's so impressed with him and takes him along on his missionary journey. Timothy accompanied Paul throughout the ancient world. Timothy helped Paul to plant churches. He did missionary and pastoral work throughout the Roman Empire. At one point, when he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, it says that Timothy actually was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Well, from that quick biographical sketch, we can learn several things about Timothy. Number one, Timothy's faith was owing to the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Timothy was actually raised in the faith because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. You know that the Bible actually charges fathers to be the spiritual head of their households. Paul writes this in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." But right after this, children are charged with obeying not just their father, but also their mother. But listen to this. Paul singles out the fathers, particularly in Ephesians 6:1-3. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." But listen to this, what Paul writes. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." But Timothy, we're told, had the faith passed down to him by who? His mother and his grandmother. See, this should be an encouragement to us. Fathers, you really are charged by God in the Bible to lead your households in faithfulness. But mothers, this doesn't let you off the hook if your husband isn't doing it. Give your children the scriptures like Lois and Eunice did. They taught Timothy to love Christ. I've got a practical suggestion this morning for the parents, both fathers and mothers, who are attempting to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is a book called Long Story Short by Marty Makowski. He's a pastor and an author of several books, but this is actually a family devotional. My family and I, we've been using this book for about a year now, and it's very simple family devotional entries that you can actually do with your family every single night, Monday through Friday, right after dinner. And this has been such an encouragement to my family and I. It's so easy to do. It's easy to pick up. It's got a scripture reading and then a summary of what the Bible says from that scripture reading, and then several questions that you can ask your children over the dinner table right after dinner. This is a way to obey that command in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you need to do that. But mothers, you also need to bring your children up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And you can do that with your children by picking up something like this, a devotional, just opening the Bible with your children and reading it, giving them the scriptures, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother did for him as a young child. The second thing we learn from Timothy's life, his little biographical sketch that we did, is that Timothy's faith worked itself out in radical obedience. Did you catch that detail from Acts? Timothy was circumcised by Paul as a young man, not as a baby. So Paul took Timothy and circumcised him for the sake of the gospel, so that the Jews in that area would have a more open ear to the gospel, so as not to be a stumbling block to them. Not only that, Timothy, when he encountered Paul in his missionary journey, he dropped everything and went with Paul on that journey. He became an indispensable companion to Paul. Well, because this is how we know that Timothy lived his life, he was known for his proven character. Not only that, but the Philippians knew him to have proven character. Look with me again at verse 19 in Philippians 2. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not just those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, Paul writes. You, Philippians, know Timothy's proven worth. You see, Timothy was with Paul in Rome when he was in jail, and he assisted him in his work there. Timothy was indispensable to Paul. He was his right-hand man. Paul says, I have no one like him. The Philippians knew that Timothy was special. The Philippians knew that Timothy had proven worth because they had seen his life up close and personal. He was with Paul there when he planted that church. And although Paul needed him at the moment, Paul was planning on sending Timothy to Philippi to encourage the Philippian church. Paul writes this in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. From these verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, we can learn three additional things about Timothy that Paul is writing. And he's writing this for a reason. He's writing this so that Timothy could be an example to the Philippians. First of all, Timothy is genuinely concerned for their welfare, Paul says in verse 20. Timothy is actually a living example of the kind of unity and spirit and purpose that Paul commended to the Philippians early in the book. Remember in Philippians 2:2, Paul writes, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That describes Timothy. Paul commends that, and then he says, this is how Timothy lives. Secondly, though, Timothy is humble and selflessly devoted to the interests of others in Christ. We learn that in verse 21. You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He is a living example, again, of the humility and the other-centeredness that Paul commends back in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Remember what Paul wrote there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. A great description of Timothy. Thirdly, we learn that Timothy is servant-hearted for the gospel. Paul wrote that Timothy served with me in the gospel. When he did this, he was like Christ, who took on the form of a servant, Paul writes earlier in the chapter. He himself is a living example of the servant-heartedness that Paul commended in Christ in 2:7, when Paul writes that Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Christ took the form of a servant. Timothy imitated Christ by taking on the form of a servant. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Someone who is genuinely concerned for others, who is humble and selflessly devoted to Christ as a servant? If you do, would you tell them, thank you for being such an example? But could you be a Timothy in someone else's life? Someone that someone else could look to and say, that person has a proven character as they are imitating Christ. Timothy's life was worthy of living. That's why Paul is commending him to the Philippians. And for us, Timothy's life is a life worth imitating. But this isn't the only person that Paul commends in this passage. He also commends this person, Epaphroditus. He does so starting in verse 25. Now, unlike Timothy, we know very little about Epaphroditus. In fact, this little section here is about all we have of Epaphroditus. We have a little bit more later on in the book, but then that's it. Nevertheless, even though there's this obscure, seeming nobody, Paul commends him to the Philippians as one whom they should honor. You see, Paul had actually sent Epaphroditus with the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. Epaphroditus probably was the one that carried the letter to the Philippians. Even though we don't know much about Epaphroditus, the Philippians, they knew him. And Paul is saying to them, I commend to you Epaphroditus in his life as a life that is worthy, not only of imitation, but of honor. From this passage, we learn several things about Epaphroditus and who he was and why Paul commended him. Look with me at verse 25. Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." From this passage, we see that Epaphroditus was a fellow worker with Paul also, like Timothy. Not only that, but Paul calls him a fellow soldier. That's a strong title, fellow soldier. By this, we are reminded that the Christian life is not only hard work, but it is a battle. We are at war, not with flesh and blood, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Paul is saying, in that battle, Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. Not only is it a battle out there, but it's a battle internally, the Bible says. The Christian life is war against our own flesh. The flesh that doesn't want to obey Christ, but the flesh that wants to continue to obey the self. Romans 7:21 through 23, Paul says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." I've said this before, but the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a war. And Paul is saying, Epaphroditus, he is a fellow soldier. Not only was he a fellow soldier with Paul, but he was also a messenger and a minister to Paul's needs, we read in verse 25. Epaphroditus was first sent by the Philippians to Paul to provide Paul not only with the financial support that they had gathered up as a church to send as an encouragement to Paul in his missionary journey, but they had also sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul and to comfort him. In this way, Epaphroditus was Christ-like. He was looking out for the interests of Paul, looking at the needs of others. But in verses 26 through 27 in Philippians 2, we read something else about Epaphroditus. Look with me at verse 26. "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God has shown him mercy. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." In this passage, we learn that Epaphroditus had actually nearly died for the work of Christ, verse 30 tells us. He risked his life to complete what was lacking in the Philippians' service to Paul. Now, we're not really sure what this illness was that Epaphroditus had contracted. Maybe he was out doing Paul's work, ministering among the sick, and he contracted whatever those people that he was ministering to had. Whatever it was an illness that had laid him up so badly that they thought he was going to die. He risked it all. For what? For the gospel. But God had mercy on him, and he healed him, Paul says. The Philippians no doubt had heard that Epaphroditus, the person that they had sent to Paul, was sick and ill to the point of death. So they would have been overjoyed when they saw Epaphroditus show up with this letter. And also, inside the letter, it details how God had healed him. In this way, Epaphroditus was also Christ-like. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel, almost losing it all. Because of the way that Epaphroditus had lived, Paul says that the Philippians should, and I want you to see this, verse 29, "receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." So what's the application? Be like Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were unified in spirit. They had the mission, and the mission was the gospel. They were humble. They were selflessly devoted to others. They were steadfast for Paul. They were soldiers. They were ministers. They were servant-hearted. They were self-sacrificial. In sum, they were like Christ because Christ was in them. In our culture today, we don't tend to honor those kind of people, do we? People like Timothy and Epaphroditus. In fact, we tend to honor just the opposite. If you make a great name for yourself, if you put yourself out in front of others, if you run over a bunch of people and get a lot of stuff, those kinds of people the world tends to honor. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we should honor those like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Well, in these paragraphs where Paul commends Timothy and Epaphroditus, I believe that it's not only that Paul is commending Timothy and Paul is commending Epaphroditus, but I think in the way that Paul presents these two lives, Paul is actually setting an example for us by his own life that's worthy of emulation. Look with me at verse 219. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon." Look with me at 224. "I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Even when Paul is telling the Philippians his plans for the gospel, great plans, he submits his plans to Christ, saying, "It's not my will, but only in the Lord." In this way, Paul's actually living out the words that we read in James 4:13-15. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." That's exactly what Paul is doing in this passage. He's saying, in the Lord I put these plans, but only by the Lord these plans will come to pass. Paul is so focused on Christ, but he's so other-centered, isn't he? He is willing to send his closest friends. Remember, Paul's in jail. These are some of his only friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and what is he doing? He is sending one of his close friends so that they can minister, Epaphroditus can minister to the Philippians. And then he's making plans to be able to send Timothy also. Paul was other-centered because he had Christ and he served the Lord Jesus Christ, who was other-centered. In this passage, we have the lives of Timothy, the lives of Epaphroditus, and the lives of Paul. But these lives are only worth imitating insofar as they imitate Christ. In the same way that books like this one that Piper wrote about godly men and women in the faith, they're only lives that are worthy of imitating if they imitate Christ. So this week, let's look to the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and ask him to make us more like a Timothy, to make us more like an Epaphroditus, to make us more like a Paul, so that we can be more like Christ.